Some of you may know that the US Rangers are an elite group of soldiers who attract recruits from police and armed forces and anyone who thinks they're really tough. To be an Army Ranger, you've got to pass some grueling tests. Some last days on end without sleep. The success rate is small, as candidates are made to walk through jungle, to swim through freezing cold water, jump off cliffs, and carry full packs for days on end. If a recruit falls behind for too long, they're out. If they make too many mistakes, they're out. If they can't physically carry on, they simply say to the sergeant, "I quit, sir," and they ship back to base. Now, the difficulties they face are designed to sift between the fit and the unfit, the brave and the timid, those who can push against their fears and those who fall to pieces quickly. From a Christian perspective, the struggles and the obstacles that we face do not necessarily test our physical strength, thankfully. For as we saw in chapter 11, with the hall of faith, all those who made it, who were listed in the hall of faith, were not the cream of the cream. They were not the best. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians, as he said to the congregation in no uncertain terms, he says, "When God chose you, when God chose me, he chose the weak and the lowly. He chose the despised and the foolish. And then he exalted them by his grace." Now, the difficulties we face are designed to separate the genuine from the casual observer. Now, throughout the book of Hebrews, we've looked at the lives of this small congregation. Here they were, a small group of struggling, embattled believers who were struggling to live in a world that was vastly different. Different in value, different in their objectives, different goals for life. That sounds very similar, doesn't it, to the world we live in today? So vastly different. Recently, Christians have been responding in different ways to the news of the legislation of the same-sex marriage that became effective yesterday. Victoria has just passed a bill that allows euthanasia against the advice of the AMA. Abortion can now take place so close to full term. And the Australian ethicist Peter Singer has been encouraging abortion even after birth. Just last week, Army Captain Sally Williamson caused a stir in the Sydney Morning Herald. She recommended, as an Army captain, she recommended that Australian Army, the Defence Force, send male and female prostitutes to help soldiers overseas overcome their stress. This is not a cause for despair for the believers, friends, because that was the church that the first century Christians faced. There are many who today are hostile to the Christian faith, maybe your neighbours and friends, who do not realise that over the generations they have been living off the Christian worldview all those years. But there is a time coming shortly when there will be a difference between the genuine follower of Jesus and those who have lost their way. We now have the opportunity to show a lost world that Christ makes a difference to our day-to-day life, not by compromising with the world, not by capitulating to its standards, not by conforming to its values, but we become salt and light by standing truth on the eternal word of God that is unchanging. Incredibly, it was the atheist Christopher Hitchens who said that he noticed a difference between the morally lax churchgoer, the hypocrite who will compromise his faith easily, and those who stood firm on what they believed. He saw there was a difference between the two. And in fact, he befriended the genuine evangelical person. So back in chapter 10 of Hebrews, the writer reminded his readers that previously they did stand firm. And many were now losing their nerve. They'd grown weary of doing good, to use Paul's phrase. So after all they'd been through, they're actually thinking of just throwing in the towel and just doing what's comfortable. Doing what society accepts and receiving the pat on the back. And so the writer begins this section by reminding his readers, not only do they have great heroes of faith from chapter 11 who have made the journey and made it to heaven, but even their present leaders were making the same journey. Don Carson, one of the evangelical scholars in Canada, tells a story that when he was 19 years old and a fresh face at university, he joined a university group and he went to hear a speaker, and the speaker was speaking on the phrase, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And Carson thought, gee, that's an arrogant statement. Should we really imitate other Christians? He spoke to that leader afterwards and he said, the leader made a challenge to Carson. He said, I'll tell you what, you come and live with me for a term, with me and my family, and see if that's an arrogant statement. Well, Don Carson took him up on the offer, and he lived with him, with that family, for a whole term. And he said he found it was the greatest testimony to someone who lived his life, who lived his Christian life, exactly the same, in public as in private. Just imagine whether that would be you today. If you had someone living with you, would you be on your best behaviour? What would you need to change? Or would you say, you know what? I wouldn't need to change anything. He was a person whose faith did not change depending on who was watching. And from that time on, Carson has encouraged other people to imitate him as he imitates Christ. The writer says in verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. It's the word of God that they speak that we follow. See, by this time, Paul and Peter had already been put to death. Many leaders were in prison. And all they had now were the letters and the example of their leaders. But you know, says the writer in verse 7, leaders will come and go. Teachers will come and go. But Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. His promises do not change. The blessings that he gives do not change. Christ's message of hope never changes. He gives hope to the hopeless. His generosity has not changed one bit. He continues to bless his people by giving them good things, and the greatest of which is himself. In a world of constant change, we should be grateful that these things will never change. Jesus, his word, and his promises. His message has outlasted everyone else. 2,000 years has gone, and it will continue. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. Sadly, this little church in the Roman Empire was not simply harassed by persecution, but there was also a danger of false teachers. Teachers who were trying to con the gullible and the naive. Some teachers, as we saw in the book of Hebrews, we're directing people to shortcuts. Do you want to grow strong in your faith in the Lord? Do you want to have a trouble-free life? Look at this. I've got a foolproof step program here. You can avoid all the difficulties. You can avoid all the sacrifices. You can avoid all the costs. Just have all the benefits. Jesus says we need to count the cost. And some were saying you can haggle down the cost. Jesus says no one can be my disciple unless he denies himself, carries his cross and follow me. And some teachers were saying, but I know a new way that can avoid the cross and the hardship. You see, they were offering glory without the suffering. There are people today who minimize sin, because God is gracious and forgiving, not realizing the horror and the danger they are putting themselves in. Do not be carried away by these strange teachings, says the writer in verse 9. Don't fall for it. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened, he says, but they are strengthened by faith in Jesus and not by these shortcuts. I remember a guy in our church years ago. He owned a Winnebago, one of those really expensive Winnebagos, and three teenagers came and said to him, "Gee, man, you must be really rich." And he says to them, "Yeah." He said, "Would you like to know my secret?" And the three guys said, "Yeah." And he called them over in a little huddle. He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "This is my secret. Work hard, save well, and you too can afford that." And you can just see the frustration on the... It's like, oh, what? Surely there's another secret. Well, that was his secret. Work hard. You see, we want shortcuts, don't we? We don't want to pay the cost. There is now a phone app you can download to help you worship from the comfort of your own home without getting out of bed. There are churches now that live stream the sermons so the joggers can listen to the sermon while jogging. In the US, as most places are, there are drive-in churches. You can drive in, put your speaker there, enjoy the music, listen to the message, and never have to speak to a single person as you drive away. You see, if setting aside time in the Lord's day is inconvenient for us, if reading God's word and struggling with this message is too much of a bother, if exercising the gifts that God has given to us for the benefit of his people is too high a price, then perhaps the Christian faith is not for us. It's certainly not what God offers. You see, Hebrews is telling us that the Old Testament sacrifices and rituals have ended. And for that we should be grateful. But it would be foolish to think that God's demands of his people has diminished. On the contrary, the writer calls us in verse 13 to go to Jesus outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. That disgrace, that shame, that rejection only comes because we refuse to accept and to live by the world's standards and its values. And we are to wear it as a badge of honour and not to shun it. Anyone today who stands up for marriage and sexual purity will be called a bigot and a hateful person. You'll be thought of as a fool by your friends, by your relatives, even your unbelieving spouse, because you do not bow down to the world's agenda. But friends, in Christ, we do not belong to ourselves. We are indeed his, and therefore everything has changed. If we are in Christ, our status has changed. We are no longer enemies. We are sons and daughters. Our direction has changed. We've done 180. We used to live for self. Now we live for him. We used to head towards destruction. Now we're heading to eternity. God has not simply tweaked his people a little bit. We are made new creatures, renewed and transformed in Christ Jesus. When Sue and I went to visit Daniel when he was living in Gatton, we drove past this town, and there was a paddock that was cleared. It was owned by the mining company. And there were dozens of houses that were built there. It must have been a very quick job. Identical houses just all down this paddock. These houses had no backyards, no gardens, no cubby houses, no front fence, no flowers, nothing. You see, there's nothing in there to suggest stability or permanency. It was obvious that the occupants knew they were only here for a short time. They weren't going to bother building wonderful gardens and all sorts of infrastructure. They were going to be there, make lots of money, and go elsewhere. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging us and the struggling community to have that kind of attitude with our life, to hold everything that this world has to offer, to hold them loosely. and not to be devastated by the loss of anything in this world. To be devastated by things we cannot keep, but instead to cling to the things of God which are eternal, to cherish God's gifts which we cannot lose. We are called not to be like Esau, who despised his spiritual privilege and ended up in tears and regret. The writer says in verse 14, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is yet to come." That is how we are to live. Friends, you can enjoy all that you have, but hold it loosely. Do not cling to it. From a Christian point of view, we need to remember that who we are, our worth and our value, is not the sum total of what we possess. There are many elderly people. There are many sick people who devalue themselves because they cannot be as productive as they once were. As if their value now was in their achievement. Friends, that is how the world judges the value of people. God views people with their dignity. You have a dignity not because of what you can produce, because God has made you in his image. Whether you can produce or not produce is irrelevant. You may have a nice car or nice job. The world will say to you, good to see that you've made something of yourself. You've become somebody. Winston Churchill was a man of quick wit. Once during Parliament, an arrogant politician stood up and he said this, "I would just like to say, I am a self-made man." Quick as a flash, Churchill replied, "I'm sure the Lord Almighty is pleased to be off the hook in your case." You see, God's approval is not based on the accumulation of our material benefits or our achievements. They will vanish in an instant. Your good looks will disappear. Your strength will fail. Your popularity will wane. Your wealth will be gone. Your reputation will be forgotten. What is permanent is your investment in God's kingdom, a kingdom that is guaranteed by his grace, paid for by his blood. "Naked I came into this world," says Job, "and naked will I leave." In the 19th century, town criers used to go out as government officials and make announcements and royal decrees. However, when they announced any bad news, like the increase of tax, they were beaten up. They were abused. People used to throw tomatoes at them. People used to kill some of them. And the government made it a capital crime to harm their messages. In times of war, envoys were sent out to the enemy to convey information. Can you imagine that? Going to the enemy, telling what your leader has said. And sometimes when the message was bad news, that envoy feared for his life because he had to convey that bad news to the enemy. God has given leaders the task of communicating his message. And if the message was simply, "God loves you and you are the most wonderful thing on this planet," life would be sweet. But as we've seen in the book of Hebrews, God's message also contains dire warnings. It also contains rebukes and an urgent call to reform. A call to move beyond the ABCs into maturity. In Jeremiah 11, God's people came to the prophet Jeremiah and they said to him, "Do not speak to us in the name of the Lord or we will kill you." People get very angry. But you see, leaders do not have the option of changing the message. When the Bible speaks about heaven and hell, when the Bible considers sin to be something that we're just so used to, and we don't want to hear what the Bible says. And so some leaders are tempted to water down the message in order to avoid the unpleasant consequences or responses. "No, you're fine," we might say. "God knows that as long as you're happy, that's his main business. Your happiness." The prophets in Jeremiah's day were saying, "Peace, peace, everything is peace," when God was in fact warning of judgment and devastation. In Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul, using impeccable logic, says to those who accused him of being a people pleaser. Can you imagine that? Listen to what Paul says. He says, if I was trying to please men, I would certainly not be a follower of Christ. If you want to be popular, if you want to make friends with the world, if you want people to commend you and speak well of you, do not be a follower of Jesus. Do not try to follow his word. For the message of the cross is foolishness. And as the writer here nears the end of his letter, he warns us of the obstacles and the deadly traps that have been set before us. I urge you, he says, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. It's only a short letter, he says. See, there's the danger, isn't there? The danger of drifting away, even though we're surrounded by enormous privileges, chapter 2. There's the danger of unbelief, even though we've tasted the goodness of God, chapter 4. There's the danger of being stagnant in our faith, can't be bothered to put any effort, and never move on between the elementary truths of the gospel, chapter 6. There's the danger of apathy. We no longer care about God and his word, and we miss the grace of God, chapter 10. There's the danger of being sidetracked by money, the love of money, that redirects our focus, chapter 13. These are obstacles, one after the other. We might pass through them, and he says, be careful, be careful. While the difficulties are there, the trials are there, the writer reminds us of the incredible length that Jesus has gone through to ensure your blessing, your privilege and your advantage. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And like a loving parent who entrusts his children to God, the writer commits his people to God's grace with one of the most wonderful benedictions in the Bible. Listen to this. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in you what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. When we think to ourselves, I can't do this anymore, we are reminded from this passage that it's God who is working through you. When I think that I can't take this anymore, it's too much. And like Paul, we say, we're hard-pressed on every side, perplexed and persecuted. We realize that it is Christ who strengthens us and renews us and refreshes us. It is Jesus who equips his people. Let us not be fooled as to the nature of the Christian faith. There are obstacles. There are difficulties. There are hardships, but when we consider what Christ has done for us on the cross, what he is doing for us today by his Holy Spirit, and what he has prepared for us in heaven, we can say with the Apostle Paul, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. One day, your name will be read out from the book of life, just as those in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Names that have been written there, not because we've done well, not because we've excelled in anything. We may have messed up like Peter in denying Jesus. We may have messed up like Thomas, being skeptical about God's goodness. Yet we have kept our eyes on Jesus and run the race. And feeble and stumbling, we enter the kingdom of God. And there we find the loving arms of the Father welcoming us as he welcomed the prodigal son, with love and grace and kindness. May your name be written in heaven. May you continue to fix your eyes on him who died and rose again to reconcile us with the Father. Let me conclude as we look at the words of Peter in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, dear friends, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your work in the Lord is not in vain. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the words of great hope. We thank you for the journey through Hebrews. Father, help us, each and every one of us, as we are urged in the pleading of the writer to take seriously the grace of God and not to neglect it. Father, we pray for each and every one of us today that you will renew our spirit, that you will reinvigorate each and every one of us. Father, help us to delight in the things of God and to be wary of the things of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.